Wow.
So yeah, God is speaking, yeah? And that feels like that's great. So Lord, as we just quieten our hearts before you, as we open our hearts, we ask that you would truly speak to us this morning, Lord. We don't need another sermon for the sake of a sermon, but what we do need, Lord, is for you to speak into our hearts, and for you to clarify, for you to confirm things, for you to make adjustments in our hearts and in our lives, and whatever it is that you're calling us to, Lord, we want to respond. We want to say, here we are. And so we do commit this to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. So the title of my message, if you do want or need a title, it is simply this: planted in the house of the Lord. And there it is behind me. And that, of course, comes from Psalm 92, verse 12. And when we don't talk about being planted in the house of the Lord, we're not talking about necessarily being planted in the universal church, but rather it's being planted in the local church, because of the value that there is in that. And we're going to talk a little around that this morning. But I want to say that I love Jesus, or let me put it this way, I love the local church as much as I love Jesus. Now that is a daring statement. But my point is this, is that I can't love a part of Jesus without loving all of Jesus. In other words, I can't just love the head, who is Jesus, without loving his body, which is the church. And loving it with the same determination and the same intensity as I do the head. And John puts it like this in 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. And I'm just going to paraphrase it. But he says, you can't say you love God, whom you cannot see, if you don't love his body, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on and he says, and he has given us this command. And this is a command, it's not a suggestion. Anyone who loves God, and in the same way, anyone who loves God's Son, must love their brother and sister. Must love Christ's body. And so how does Jesus love the church? How does he love his church? Well, I think the best analogy or picture that we can find of Jesus' love for his church is in a bridegroom's love for his bride. And that's a concept that I think we can understand, a concept that we can comprehend in some ways, of a bridegroom's love for his bride. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to make a few comments. But this is what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, most times we associate these verses purely with marriage. And because we do that, we end up missing the real point here of how much Jesus loves the church, of how he gave himself up for the church, of how he's making his church holy, of how he cares for his church, how he cleanses his church, and how he feeds his church. Because if there is one thing that Jesus loves, that he is passionate about, that he is committed to, can I say, it's his bride, the church. Because there is one thing he says that he is building. In fact, the only thing that he is going to be returning for is his bride. The church. Now remember the story of Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, which sadly had been turned from a place of worship into a place of commerce. And you know the story, he makes a whip and he drives out the money changers and all of that. And after he had done it, his disciples, and we read this in John chapter 2, they recalled something that was from Psalm 69 verse 9, and they quote it. And this is what it says. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that prophecy was certainly fulfilled that day. But can I say, Jesus' zeal and his passion and his love for his house, the church, has not changed. He is still as committed, as passionate, as zealous for his bride, the church, as he was then, as he is now. Amen. And so let me ask you, how's your zeal for God's house? Does his house consume you? Does it still consume you? The zeal for his house? Well, you know, 32 years ago, I had the privilege of sending my bride down the aisle. Very brave, but I didn't. 32 years ago. And I remember as she entered and she stood at the back, she literally took my breath away. So much so that I battled to actually sing her down the aisle to meet me. But the question I want to ask myself, and I do need to ask myself, is that 32 years later, does she still take my breath away? Or have I become a little over-familiar, or maybe nonchalant, or even indifferent towards it? But can I say in the same way, let me ask you this question. Does the bride of Christ still take your breath away? Because if you've lost your love, or your desire for the bride, for the church, can I say it's going to be very hard to plant yourself in the church. Very difficult. And yes, it may be easy to love a perfect bride. But what about a bride with some wrinkles and some blemishes and some imperfections? Of course, I'm not speaking of my bride. I'm talking of the bride.
Wonderful. That was really good.
Well, let me say, I love my bride today more than I did 32 years ago. And you know what? I love the bride of Christ more today than I did when I became a part of her 42 years ago. And in spite of her blemishes, the bride of Christ, in spite of her imperfections and the issues that she has, I love her more today than when I became a part of her at the age of 16. And you know, the reason I love her is, as I've said, is because I've become a part of her. And as such, I need to love her even as I love myself. Because that's what Paul says, if we keep reading here. He says, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Ephesians 5, 28 to 30. And that's why I choose to plant myself in that which Christ planted himself. It's why I'm consumed with that which he's consumed. It's why I'm zealous for that which he's zealous for. Let's keep reading. Ephesians 5 verse 31. For this reason, or for the reason of marriage, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Please note that. He says, I'm talking here about Christ and the church. And so the profound mystery that Paul's talking about, and I think mystery is probably not the best word here, but I'd say the profound revelation is in the fact of how Christ and his church have been united to become one flesh. Not to necessarily become one flesh, but are one flesh. Which means that you cannot have one without the other. And you cannot love one without loving the other. And that's why marriage, in many ways, is the human echo of the union that Christ has with his church. And it is one that is personal, that is profound, and permanent all around. So what does that not just mean for us, but what does that do for us? How does that affect our lives and us being planted in the local church? Well, glad you asked the question. All right. Here's a quote that challenges me every time I read it. And it says this: there is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. Now, no doubt, you want to be a part of a church like that, eh? I want to be a part of a church like that. One that is working right. One whose beauty is indescribable, its power breathtaking, its potential is unlimited. Well, here's the good news. You can be a part of this church becoming that church. Not a perfect church by any means, but a growing church, a maturing church, and an effective church. It's one where you're part of the solution and not part of the problem. It's where you're adding to the forward movement and adding to the effectiveness of the church rather than taking away from it. But it all starts by loving the church and by being devoted and invested and planted in the local church. That's where it begins. You know, one of the things that the early church devoted themselves to in Acts chapter 2 was the fellowship. Not just fellowship generally, but to the fellowship, to the local church. And of course, that's Acts 2, verse 42. And so, what will enable you to devote yourself, to plant yourself in this local church? This is where God has called you, to be not just to be a part of, but to be fully immersed in. Then, what does that look like? So I'm going to share a few thoughts with you around that. And hopefully it not only encourages, but potentially challenges us in terms of our role in this forest, or our part of this tapestry, this quilt, patchwork that God has called us to be a part of. All right. So number one, first thing I think is that if we're going to plant ourselves, devote ourselves to local church, is this thing called commitment. Because I've come to realize everything starts with commitment. But here's the thing, you'll only commit yourself to that which you're passionate about. And so, yes, if you're passionate about Jesus, then I want to tell you, you will be passionate and committed to the local church. Because they have to go together. It's not like a pastor I once knew said, I love the church, I just can't stand the people. It doesn't work that way. If you love Jesus, you have to love his body.
Absolutely.
Because they're one and the same. And if you only love the head but you have no time for the body, all you're doing is you decapitate. And what happens is a body without a head is a corpse. And vice versa. So commitment is key. But how does commitment happen in a practical way? Well, I think it happens by you finding your place, taking your place, and then playing your part in the local church. In other words, it's about you integrating into the life of the church and then choosing to function in the church. And functioning really is about participating as opposed to just stepping. It's about contributing and not just consuming. It's about using what God has given you for the sake of his church and for the advancement of his kingdom. And so commitment is about taking ownership of the church. I love what Paul said. This isn't Bruce and Sandy's church. It's not them who has ownership of the church. No, every one of us has to have that sense in our heart that we own this. We're in this. This is ours. This is not just a church, or that church, or their church. Now, this is my church. This is our church. And together, we're going to see what God wants to do in the church and what he wants to do through the church. And so it is about taking ownership, where you don't just come on a Sunday, but where you're fully engaged and fully committed to the vision of this church, to the values of the church, to the ventures of this church. It's where you're rooted and established in the church rather than just blowing through the church as you wish. Which means that, of course, you need to be here. And I say that because your presence matters. And it matters not just for you, but it matters for all those around you and for the future that God has for this church. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, the writer to the Hebrews has to, in some ways, admonish the church by saying, don't neglect to be together. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints as some are already doing. Because your presence matters.
Okay.
And again, it's not just being here in attendance. But again, it's being fully integrated and involved and serving and sacrificing and participating and praying and contributing, including financially. Why? Because you've bought into the church and into what God has called solid ground to. And so commitment says, in essence, hey, I'm on board, I'm invested, and I'm moving forward with everything that God has purposed in this local church. So commitment is absolutely key. Now, it's not always a word that we like to hear, but it's such a biblical value if God is going to use you and if he's going to use this church. Secondly, we're going to stick with some C's this morning, is communication. If you're going to be planted in this church, let me tell you, communication is absolutely key. And by communication, I'm also including accountability. Because communication and accountability is about you being open and talking to those around you. It's about letting others know, including leaders, and may I say especially the leaders, letting them know when you're sick, when you're struggling, when you're suffering, when you're not going to be around. And the reason is because it enables them to shepherd you better. Bottom line. And I've been shepherding for 32 years. We've had the privilege of being elders in 5 churches. But I want to tell you one thing that I find quite hard to grasp is when as a shepherd, I'm sometimes the last to hear about something or know about something. Or having to guess where people are. And it's not because we have to or want to know everything. It's just that God has tasked us with the responsibility of being shepherds of the flock. And unless a shepherd knows the sheep and knows the condition of the sheep by hearing that from the sheep, it's very hard to shepherd effectively. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 verse 21. He says, submit or be accountable to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so here's the incredible thing is that we actually revere Christ and we reverence him by being accountable and by communicating. And so accountability allows me to be real. It allows me to be honest and vulnerable with my church family. And can I say being real about my struggles is not a sign of weakness. If anything, it's the opposite. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And when I have a place to be real and to be accountable, that's when I grow. That's when I come out of difficulties or challenges or whatever it is we face, is through being accountable. In fact, James 5 verse 16 shows us the value and the importance of accountability in the church when he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. In other words, be accountable to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And that's why accountability, like submission, is always voluntary. It can never be imposed upon you, but it can be invited. I can't tell anyone you need to be accountable, but you can say, I want to be accountable. Because of the value that there is in there, the protection that comes with it, and the growth and the advancement, not only of your life, for your life, but of God's kingdom. Alright, so that's the second one. Thirdly, if we're going to be genuinely planted in God's house, then I want to say communion is absolutely key. And I'm not necessarily talking about the breaking of bread as communion. What I'm talking about is this thing of closeness and of cohesion and oneness in the life of the church. And I want to encourage you to pray for that. Because that's the starting point. If you want to see that in the life of the church, then pray for it. And James 5:16 tells us, pray for each other. So, and the old saying goes, those who pray together stay together. And so it's important we pray for that cohesion, that sense of communion in the church. But then we also have to work at it and work for it. It's good to pray about it. That's the starting point. But then we've also got to work at it. And this is what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And may I say, most times, effort is required when it comes to cohesion and unity. Why? Because when iron sharpens iron, which we're called to do, there generally are going to be some sparks that, that happen. And that's why this thing of cohesion and unity and oneness is so important. And Paul has to tell the Philippians this in Philippians 2:2. He says, make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Don't let that just go over your head. That's God's intention for every local church, that we would be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so I'm going to say, don't be a tool in the enemy's hands. For things like disunity, for discord, dissension, whatever it might be. Don't be a tool in his hands. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, you know, if you read there, it says that there are six things that God hates. But there is a seventh that is an abomination to him. The seventh one he detests. And you know what that one is? It's someone who stirs up dissension amongst the believers. Conflict in the community, one of the translations say. Man, that is serious. And that's why this is so important. And in fact, Paul had to challenge the Corinthians in this regard when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now that might sound like utopia. Only surely that's only going to happen in heaven. Well, I want to say no, otherwise it wouldn't be written for us. But one thing we can say is that this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We can work with the Holy Spirit in Him doing and achieving some of this, rather than working against Him and His great and His divine purpose. Alright. And may I also say that's everyone's responsibility. Every one of us. To give ourselves to this sense of communion, cohesion, cooperation, unity and oneness in the church. Every one of our responsibilities. Alright. So if you're going to be planted in a local church, then the fourth thing is there's a need and a responsibility for us to be contributing and co-laboring in what God has called this church to, which includes serving in the church, serving one another, serving the vision that God has for this local church. It's going to include things like giving of your time and of your talents and of your treasures and being generous with those things. It's going to be carrying the load and sharing the load. It's using what God has given you for the sake of others, so that they and the church can be built up. And so again, it's not just about finding your place, but it is about playing your part. It's about rolling up your sleeves, getting involved, looking for opportunities to serve, to be a blessing, seeing the need, and responding, here am I, use me in whatever way you want to. I'm available. And this is how Paul writes it to the Romans in Romans 12, verse 4 through to 8, when he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Can you say to the person who's not necessarily your spouse, just turn around, look at them and say, we belong together. Can you do that?
We belong together.
Now, if you're doing it to your spouse, that's a given. You do belong together. But actually, God has called all of us, according to this, each member belongs to all the others. And he goes on and he says, we have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. And so if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. Don't hold back. And prophesy accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then watch others serve.
No,
it says then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving or contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. Don't hold back. Don't think someone else can do it. If it is to show mercy, again, do it and do it cheerfully. But the point is simply this. God has given you things that he wants you to use for the building up. And he's given you gifts for the building up of his church. And for the strengthening of those in the church. Alright. And so it's very clear. You know, God has given us, according to his will, different things. Some of them are natural gifts, natural abilities, but certainly spiritual gifts. And the point is, what are we doing with them? And if you have those things, then as we've read, make the most of them. Use them for the honor and glory of God. Alright. It's all about contributing, co-laboring, to enable the church to be able to do and fulfill the most of it. Then the fifth thing we see here, we're talking about being planted. Again, not just in the capital C church, but in small C church, local church. Is this thing the covenantal relationship? And 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter says, above all, over and above everything, in essence, he says, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. I've underlined that. I've highlighted that in my Bible deeply. And what does that mean? What does that look like? When he says, above all, love each other deeply. Because when you love people, each other deeply, it's there that you can overlook their sin and their issues and their personalities and their quirks and idiosyncrasies and everything else that may potentially rub you up the wrong way. Love them deeply because that covers over a whole lot of things. But again, can I say we'll only truly be able to do that if we understand and if we value covenantal relationships and then are willing to build towards them. And so it's where you see the church as your family, genuinely your family, and those around you as your brothers and your sisters. These are not just fellow parishioners. They're not just people that you engage with on a Sunday. If it is, then I want to say we're far away from God's idea of covenantal relationships. Where we see in Acts, those who had and went and sold their possessions so that they could give to those who didn't have. That's covenantal. Now I know we work towards that. That's never going to happen overnight. But that's the biblical value of God has, that we would see each other like that. Paul puts it like this to the Romans in Romans 12:10. And he says, be devoted to one another in love. That's a strong word. Be devoted. There's nothing casual about that. And then he begins to unpack what that might look like. And he says, honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And he goes on, and for me, that is a description of covenantal relationships in the local church, where it is lived out. And so I'm going to say, be willing to go out of your way and to go out of your comforts to build relationship. Because again, it's not what I can get from others, or even what I can get from the church, but it's what can I give? How can I be a blessing in the house that God has placed me and those he's placed around me? Huh? And yes, it will require you making an effort. Huh? It will require you being proactive. It will require you stepping out relationally. Because it may not be our natural tendency to do that. But if we're going to understand this value, this thing of covenantal relationships, then in some way it demands that we go beyond ourselves and our own comforts, what we see as convenient. In fact, Paul addresses the Corinthians from the place of understanding covenantal relationships when he says this in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through to 13. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. And as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." And can I say in the same way, open wide your hearts to those that God has put around you. Open wide your hearts. Don't close your hearts off. Don't close your life, your lives off. Don't close your homes off. But open wide your hearts,
yeah.
Your homes, as hospitality in its various forms to those whom God has put around you. Don't withhold your affection from each other. Not if we understand this thing of covenantal relationships. Eh? And then the last one is compassion. And by that I'm talking about caring for those around you. Being planted in God's house in some ways almost demands us caring and having a heart of compassion for those around us. This is what Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. He says, "If someone is caught in a sin, someone in the fellowship, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently." And you know what? We do it because we care about them. We don't want to see them mess up. We don't want to see the enemy disqualifying them from the plans and the inheritance that God has for them. Eh? And then he goes on and he says, "Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." And again, we can do that. Why? Because we genuinely care for those whom God has placed us with. We care for each other. And we value each other. Why? Because we've taken the time to get to know each other. To know what makes each other tick. What are the strengths? What are the weaknesses? What are the things they're good at, but also things maybe they struggle with? Whatever it might be. It's where we're no longer seeking our own good now, but rather the good of others. Mm-hmm. As 1 Corinthians 10:33 says. You know, scripture is so practical, man.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's so down to earth. And yet sometimes we tend to over-spiritualize it. Eh?
Yeah.
And I'm saying that for what I'm about to read here in 1 John 3:16-18. Look how practical this is. And this is John writing, and he says, "This is how we know what love is. You want to know what love is? Here it is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." But it doesn't end there. "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Let me say that again. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. How do we do that? "Well, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." In other words, with compassion, because we care for those around us. That's a heart of compassion. And so, being planted in God's church, in His house, is not an optional extra for the believer. It's an absolute necessity. If we love Jesus, and it's an essential ingredient for our own growth, our spiritual health, and progress. And so being planted is essential. If we're going to fulfill the call of God, not just for our own lives, but God's call for His church. Because here's the thing, we cannot fulfill it on our own. It is too big, it is too great, it is too profound for one person or a few people to fulfill it. It's got to be everyone together. And that's the point Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, don't let one member of the body say they have no need for the other member. Don't let the eye say to the ear, I have no need. And it's the same in the local church. Don't ever think that you're not needed or someone is not needed because of you. It's untrue. We need each other. And so without being planted in local church, and without an absolute devotion and commitment to the local church, can I say we would limp into our futures and into the inheritance that God has for us. And that's personally as well as corporately as a local church. And so here's the scripture, and I kept it purposefully for the end, because I want to wrap it up with this. It's in Psalm 92. Verse 12 and 13. And it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. The righteous, planted in the house of the Lord, will flourish. Because that's the result of you being planted in God's house. Is yes, you will flourish, but also those around you will flourish because of what? Because of your role and your involvement and your investment in the local church. But it will require, let me remind you, a genuine commitment to the church. And of course, it starts with a genuine commitment to the head of the church. Because unless you're committed to him, it's going to be very hard. Secondly, the need for open and honest communication. No holds barred. Where we're honest and vulnerable and transparent with each other. It's going to require wholehearted community. This oneness and unity. It's going to be you being willing to contribute and co-labor in what God is doing. And then, of course, it's prioritizing and developing these covenantal relationships that are so much on God's heart. And then, of course, it's genuinely caring. So as we close, let us say this. You know, I spoke about my role and the privilege of being married for 32 years to her. But can I say, if I'm protected by my role, let me tell you, I'm very protective of my bride. My bride. Jesus is far more protective of his bride. Far more protective. Because if you touch her, you touch him. If you speak bad of her, you speak bad of him. If you neglect her or abuse her, you neglect and abuse him. And if you treat her with disdain, you don't have him to answer. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. So the bride of Christ is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because why? The head, Jesus, is beautiful in itself.
Beautiful. Yeah.
You cannot have one without the other. You cannot just focus on one without focusing on the other. You can't give attention to one without giving attention to both. You cannot be invested in one unless you're invested. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we say you are altogether beautiful. But in the same breath we say, your bride, the church, is altogether beautiful. Yes, even though we have blemishes and weaknesses, even though we're far from perfect, Lord, you are coming back for a beautiful bride. You're in the process of making her whole, of maturing her, of causing her to shine bright, causing her to be ambassadors for you wherever you find yourself. And I want to ask, Father, today, just as I shared something again, just the wonder, the beauty of this bride, your church, I ask, Lord, that every one of us would touch your heart in this.
Yes, Lord.
That this wouldn't just be a concept. This would be life for us. That we would again, where we maybe lost our love for the bride, for the church. Lord, I ask this morning, there would be a renewed sense of fresh love rising
yes,
up.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We know she's not perfect. But you were willing to lay your life down in her imperfection. You were willing to cleanse her and to love her and to be so committed to her. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be the same. That no matter, Lord, what may happen, no matter the hurts, no matter the disappointments of the past, Lord, I ask even now, in the wonderful name of Jesus, that you would just begin to heal hearts. Heal some of the pain, even some of the trauma that may have been inflicted through the bride. The hurt, the disappointments, the accusations, the genuine pain that you see and you know. Lord, I ask even now that, Lord, you would come with your healing balm. And you would just wash over every heart, over every memory, over everything that has happened. Lord, I ask for healing to come in the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, we just stay in this for a moment. Nick, if you want to just maybe come up and be great. Come on, gracious. If you've been in the church probably for more than a day, chances are you've been hurt. You've been disappointed. Feel like you've been let down. And I again want to say, I'm sorry for that. But she ain't a perfect bride. But she's a bride that Jesus loves. And it's a bride that he's coming back for. And it's the bride that he includes all of us. So I ask again, Holy Spirit, won't you come? Where offense is going, maybe even bitterness, where roots of bitterness, I ask you, Lord, you would come.
Please, Lord.
And you would bring healing.
Yes.
And in that healing, you would give us a new appreciation of this world.
Great are you, Lord.
give us a fresh revelation of your love for us. That would so spark us, that would so embolden us, that we would have a great love for you. That you would be our first love in everywhere. And as we love you, passionately, undividedly, in the same way we would love your bride, the church. Let her once again take our breath away, even as you would take our breath away. Even as we are so caught up with you, so we would so value and treasure this beautiful bride. And our response to it is that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly yes to you, but also to your body, the church. Help us, Father, we pray.
Yes, Lord.
Help us at times to get over ourselves, that we might honor you in how we treat and respect your bride. We ask this even now in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord. So wonderful to consider.